I wanted to peel back the curtain just a little bit at the onset of my message today and talk about something that's really special to me. And I don't know if others share this passion, and yet it would make me feel good to know that others feel the same way about this as I do, that I'm not alone in this opinion. But pizza, right, is the best food. Right? Anybody? Pizza is, I will say so far, if I was ever presented with one of those, you have to eat one food every day for the rest of your life, I wouldn't even question it. It would be pizza. Does anybody else share this feeling? Or you'd lean that way? Riker is strong in his hand. I love that. Thank you. Absolutely, right? Because there's so much variety to it. It's so versatile. You've got red sauce, barbecue, Alfredo, thin crust, pan crust, stuffed crust, deep dish, Casey's as you covered for breakfast. Like, you will never get tired of it. It is the most wonderful food in the world. And then you have 1.5 million toppings. You really only need like 2 or 3, but you could switch it up if you needed to. And for these reasons, my family growing up, we regularly had pizza. And now my wife, my son, and I, we also regularly have pizza. Maybe for good, for bad, I don't know, some health conscious people out there. But here's part of the reason why is probably about 4 years ago, I asked my wife, you know, we've been married for a couple years, and I asked her if there was any family rituals or traditions that she loved growing up that she wanted to try to make a part of our new family. And one of the things that she, or one of the themes that I got out of those rituals were these things that she held on to the most dearly from her childhood were things that were regular, like they were consistent. They happened every week or every couple weeks or something like that. And it was something where the whole family got to be there together. And from that, I promise it wasn't just pushed by me, but we agreed that Pizza Mondays should become a thing. And so in our house, most weeks, we have pizza on Mondays for a couple reasons. One, we never have to wonder what we're going to eat on Monday, which is kind of a mental load off. But then two, it's this treat that we get to look forward to and share every week at the same time. And here's where I'll connect this Pizza Monday to the witness journey, this sort of this pledge drive slash sermon series slash discipleship journey that I've been talking about for the last couple weeks. This journey is taking something that we normally do, or something at least that we want to do. And in the same way, kind of as Pizza Mondays, it's just taking it up to another level. What I'm trying to do through at the start of this year is make this commitment that we have to making disciples of Jesus Christ, making it more recognized, more consistent, and I want to ground it in something that we can all agree in. In this discipleship journey of being a witness to Jesus, I'm focusing on the pathway to do so is actually through generosity. And here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I'm going to, over the course of this year, unravel this new, like, small group plan that I need all of you guys to be a part of, or this new class that I need everybody to take, or I'm going to introduce a whole bunch of new language of how we do things as a church. It also doesn't mean that I'm going to start begging for money on Sunday mornings. But what it does mean is something a lot more simple than that, and something that I think could be so much more powerful. It means that we're just going to flip how some of us have traditionally thought about discipleship. That word discipleship just means becoming like Jesus. It's the goal that all of us have, is forming our heart to be like his. And here's why I say I think it needs to flip. Because personally, whenever I have thought about discipleship or tried to tell somebody else about discipleship, here's usually the kind of formula that I've thought about. Somebody will say, how do I become more like Jesus? And my first thought is, well, we got to get you in a small group, right? We got to get you with other people who you can sit down with and you can speak with and you can pray with and you can study the Bible together and you can uplift one another and you can convict one another in a good and healthy way. That is a very important step. And then I'll also say, you know what would be another good thing for you to do if you're trying to become like Jesus is you should try to find a place to serve. Whether it's here at the church or other places, Jesus came to be a servant, not to be served, and we should not just be consumers, but servants. That would be a really great thing to begin to practice. And then I'll probably say something also that would be really good if you're trying to become like Jesus is you need to develop a daily prayer practice. Just like Jesus, we need to be connected to our Father. We need to have this time set apart each day where we just sit with him and we allow him to speak to us. And then we also pray for the people that we know and love, but also the people that we may come in contact with over the course of our day. That is a very important thing for all of us who call ourselves believers and disciples of Jesus to do. And then, somewhere down the line, I will say, if you've done all those things and you've found comfort in who Jesus is, then I would encourage you to maybe try giving. That is usually how we talk about it. And what I want to do in this witness journey is I actually want to flip all of that upside down. And I'm asking you, I'm really asking you to trust my heart in this. That I simply long for the Spirit to move in our midst in a way that feels real, a way that feels sustaining, a way that feels empowering, a way that feels meaningful. But what I'm seeing is that maybe a key part of becoming like Jesus is not to start with the serving and the Bible studies and the prayer time, but it might actually begin with generosity. And the reason that I'm saying that is because of what Jesus did. Last fall, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we know this to be true. I said just a couple of weeks ago that my wife and I, we got new phones. But prior to getting a new phone, and I'm sure others maybe have older phones as well, if you have an old cell phone that you've dropped a million times, and you've scratched, and you've dented, and it's fallen in the dirt, and part of the screen doesn't work anymore. If you drop it on the floor one more time, does it really bother you at that point? But now let me ask, you have that big day, like my wife and I had a couple weeks ago, where you go into Verizon, and you trade in that old phone for a brand new phone that costs $1,000. $1,000. How do you treat that new phone compared to your other phone? You guard it like we weren't smart enough to get phone protectors beforehand, or cases, phone cases before that. You can bet for 3 days, my wife and I were just like two hands on those phones, right? Because all of a sudden, that is a place where we've put our treasure. And all of a sudden, our heart is deeply tied to the protection of that thing. And I believe if we truly want to be like Jesus, if we truly want our hearts if we want our heart to be in Christ, in the church, in this mission that he's given us, I propose to you that it doesn't start with behavior modification and then somewhere down the line, generosity comes into play. I'm starting to realize that I think it actually starts with generosity. It starts with the heart. It starts with the generosity that we long to experience that will transform us. And some of you may be thinking, nice try, Pastor. But this was a consistent message of Jesus. One time you meet somebody in the Bible described as a rich young ruler, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, I've been doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, all the things, I've been following the Torah, I love you, I think you're great, I want to follow you. And then Jesus looks to him and says, that's wonderful, but to follow me, I need you to first sell all of your possessions. And he doesn't do it. Another time, a guy says, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I actually just bought this new piece of land. I made this investment over here, and I need to go check it out. But after I check it out, then I'm going to come, and I'm going to go wherever you want to go. And Jesus tells him, you're not ready. Another time, Jesus meets this notoriously greedy man named Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, I want to have lunch at your house. And we get some information about what takes place there, but we really don't get the full conversation that happens. All we do know is that when the meal ends, Zacchaeus walks out and says, I am selling half of my things. Jesus consistently put generosity first when it came to following him. And so in this witness journey, I personally have to take a moment and repent. of how I have neglected generosity and how I've discipled others over the years. Because my guess is that for those who have called specifically maybe this church, their church for a while, you would agree with the assumption that I have, which is that the times that this church has grown the fastest is the times that we were most willing to sacrifice. That this church has had big movements through the years, specifically when the people of this church have been willing to sacrifice the most for it. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to open the scriptures to a very unique story found in Acts chapter 5. And this scripture this morning is for those of us who want to give our lives to something great, but maybe we just don't know how. Or the scripture is for those of us who have been following Jesus for a while and we feel like maybe it's not all that others told us it was going to be. And so we feel like maybe we've missed something. I think this passage is for people who are maybe a little bit skeptic about Jesus because they're not sure if he can give us anything that we can't bring to ourselves. But also I think this scripture is for every single person who's hurting and they don't know where to turn, because you're going to see that the goal of everything God is doing is to create a Christ-centered community for the brokenhearted. And that's what we want to be. And so we're going to look at this story from Acts chapter 5 in the Bible. If you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to Acts chapter 5. Acts is the first book after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And as you're flipping there, I just want to read the tail end of Acts chapter 4 to kind of set up Acts chapter 5 this morning. Here's the way Acts chapter 4 ends. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And all I really want you to notice here is that there is this intentionality towards generosity. Whenever we hear about the early church, whenever we hear about what Christ formed through the Holy Spirit after he left from the resurrection, generosity is the first and most central thing that they talk about. And it was central to this idea of the early church sharing one heart and one mind. But also, I think it's important for us to recognize that the early church, the people who were a part of it, the earliest followers of Christ, they were generous through their church. And I know in today's society and culture, we get bombarded with needs and opportunities to be generous in a number of other areas. And yet I hope the thing that stirs your soul the most is giving to the church. Because when we redistribute your gifts as a collective, when we get together and talk about what it is that we feel needs our attention the most, and then when we act upon those needs, we get the opportunity to do so as one body, one heart, one soul, one mind, but also we get to do so in the name of Jesus. And we get to not only meet a specific need in a moment, but then we also, in that act, get to point people towards their eternal hope. And that is something we get to do when we're generous together. And then actually, it'll give an example in the next two verses of a man named Joseph. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who's the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So, church is generous. There's an individual who's generous. But then you turn the page to Acts chapter 5. And this is this interesting story that I wanted to share with you this morning. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, I'm a firm believer, and I do not want to be afraid of anything in my Bible, which is why we talk about this story. And also, we don't know how Peter knows that Ananias and his wife did not bring all of their sales to the church. I don't know if there was like a early version of Zillow or something like that, or people were sort of, they were watching to see how much land was being sold for at the time. But in verse 4, he says something interesting. Peter says to Ananias, he says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." And I highlight that part right there, and I want to draw attention to it because I really want you to understand my heart in all of this. This is not just any money message this morning. I want to highlight what Peter says to him. He says, "Didn't it belong to you? Didn't it belong to you?" Peter doesn't say, "Ananias, you have to give everything you have to God. 100% of what you have needs to go to God. Ananias, that property was God's and you did not give it back to him." He says, "Ananias, that property was yours." And this reminds me of a story that Jesus tells called the parable of the talents. And I don't know if you're familiar, but talent was a form of money in his day. And Jesus said, if you want to understand the Father in heaven, he's kind of like a business owner. He who goes away on a trip, and before he goes, he calls three of his workers to him, and he says, "I'm going to give you 5 talents, and I'm going to give you 2, and I'm going to give you 1 while I'm gone. And I want you to take that, and I want you to do good things with it." And the point of that story is we are those managers. We are those workers. We have each been given things by God that he's entrusted to us to oversee. And however much or however little it is, God expects us to use it for his good, which I think is a very special arrangement. But do we remember the end of that story? Jesus's, you know, the manager's workers, they come back and each man is called into account to say, "What did you do with what I gave you?" And the first one says, "You gave me 5 and I doubled it to make it 10. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the second one says, "You gave me 2 and I doubled it to make 4. And the manager again says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then that third man who had 1, he was afraid. He was afraid that he might lose it. He was afraid that he might do something poorly with it. And so he buries it in the ground. And when the manager calls it back, he just gives it back. He was given 1 and he gives back the 1. And the manager doesn't say, you know, "Oh, that's okay. I didn't give you very much to begin with," or, you know, "I'm sure you tried your best." He gives us a very harsh judgment in this story, where the manager says, "Get away from me. Get away from me because you did not understand why I gave you that gift in the first place." And I look at this verse 4 again, and I can't help but feel that everything that we have has been given to us by God, absolutely. But also God expects everything that he's given to us to be used with care and wisdom to honor him. Verse 5 continues, "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened." And actually, if you continue reading in this, his wife also is called in and she doubles down on the lie and she too falls down dead. And again, I almost omitted this part of the story, right? Because I think there's a part of it that's like, how do we react to it? Like, do we gasp? Do we kind of chuckle? Because that's like a wild thing that's like Oregon Trail type of language where everything's fine and then he just died. But what do we do with it? But I'll show you this next verse. It says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." And maybe your first impression is, yeah, I bet, right? Nobody's ever going to lie in this church ever again. But what it means, though, is great fear of God gripped the church. Because Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they had the exact same option that every one of us has each and every day. Will we use what we have to honor God, or will we use what we have instead to try to honor ourselves or look good in the eyes of others? 1 Samuel 16 says, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's really what I want to highlight through all of this. That the point of Acts chapter 5 is God is after your heart. It's not about money. It's a story about your heart, that God is after our hearts. So much so that Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God laments. He says, these people, they say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so Ezekiel 36 will say, I will give them a new heart. And then he teaches in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Mark chapter 12, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Why? Because the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to know where your heart will go, put your possessions, put your stuff there, and your heart will follow it. God is after your heart. And I know some of us, when we hear the church begin to talk about money, we'd rather be anywhere else, right? There's actually some people that I see here that I've never seen before. I'm sorry, and yet I'm also not sorry that this is what we're talking about today. Because I know when the church talks about money, there's so many of us that maybe think, here is the annual money grab. And yet, if I could really try to show you my heart a little bit today in sharing this, and try to create tension that I believe is good for all of us to experience, it would be that the story in Acts chapter 5 is not about Ananias and his relationship with the church. It's about what's going on between Ananias and God. And if you think this witness journey is about your relationship with the church, these pledges are about your relationship with the church, you have missed what it is that I'm trying to communicate. And I'll continue to try to make it more clear for you. But this journey that I'm calling each one of us to is about our relationships with God. Because if you read the Bible, it is rarely about what it is that we do. It is always about who it is that we are becoming. And the grand point of this wild story in Acts chapter 5 is simply, God is after your heart. God is after your heart. And when your heart is with him, when your heart is whole, the gospel then has an avenue to move forward. And that's what Acts chapter 5 shows us again and again and again. And so I want to give us maybe three lessons. If you are a note taker, or if you're not a note taker, but you want to try to take something from this morning to really think about it over the course of these next couple weeks. And I hope all of us don't hear this in the same context as maybe you've heard messages like this in the past. I want us to be thinking about this in a new way. But here would be the first lesson that I would want you to really hold on and think about. And it's that the heart isn't about an amount. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, it tells us of a time where Jesus is in the temple and he's in the courtyard teaching with some of his disciples. And there's a bunch of rich people that are coming to give their tithes and their offerings. And they're dropping in these big offerings that are clanging in this bowl, drawing attention, right? They're all laughing and making a show of their offering. And then it says, a woman comes up and drops 2 pennies in the offering, and Jesus stops the teaching. And he draws attention to this woman and says, you guys, she just gave more than everyone else. And we might feel like to ourselves, how is that even possible? And yet Paul will echo the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not for any other reason than because you have decided in your heart to give it. For God loves a cheerful giver. And this is why you'll never hear me talk about a specific dollar amount that anybody ever needs to give to the church, although some pastors have tried to teach about generosity in such a way. And it's also why I never know specifically how much anybody in this church gives, because it's not about a dollar figure. It's about direction. It's about something the Bible repeats over and over and over again, which is in reference to your heart. It'll talk about your first and your best. All through Scripture, God measures the heart by what comes first, what gets prioritized, what gets trusted to Him before anything else. And last week, if you were here, or you've seen these cards before, there's even a little chart on the back that has some numbers based on percentages. And I draw attention to that to say that is a tool if you want to use it, but that's not a specific formula that any one of us has to follow. You could use that if it's helpful, but ultimately, we all have to decide for ourselves what our part in this journey of being witnesses for the advancement of the gospel through Harrisburg United Methodist Church, what that is going to be. We all have to decide our part. And so my ask of you is that simply, you would just take this home and you would put it somewhere that you will see each day, and you will ask yourself, you will pray that prayer that I talked about last week and that I'll continue to talk about. When you look at it, will you just say, God, how do you want to move in me and through me? God, how do you want to move in me and through me? And I will trust you. And for some of us, maybe it's going to be $20 a month, and God is going to look at that and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And for some of us, it's going to be $2,000 a month, and God, in the exact same way, will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It is not about the amount. It's about the heart. Lesson number two, and here's where generosity really stops becoming about money, and it really starts talking about discipleship, because I want to combine two really famous statements that Jesus made that at first glance feel contradictory. Matthew 11 is maybe one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, and it says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I think we love that verse because it's peaceful and it's comforting and it's, right, it's everything that we hope God would be. But then Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And I feel like holding these two in togetherness is challenging for many of us. How do they go together? How do they make sense that they came from the same person? And yet I think what Jesus is saying is, no matter what you've done, where you've been, what poor choices that you've brought on yourself or your others, I have you because my grace is bigger than your struggle. It's bigger than your problems. It's bigger than your darkness. And yet to get the tenderness of Jesus, he demands that we go all in. He demands that there's no half measures with God, that we fully trust him and trust in that grace that he longs to give us. And that's why I have up here, heart issues are simple, but that doesn't necessarily make them easy. Does God just want your money? No, absolutely not. God does not care about your money. He wants way more than that. He wants your heart. He wants everything about you. And yet where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The final lesson, and I want you to look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. He says, there's nothing hidden that will be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And here's something that I don't want to spend too much time on, but I wanted to just mention this morning. In the scriptures, there's two kinds of secrets that it often talks about. There's obviously secret sin, right? Ananias and Sapphira, they're trying to pull one over on other people. They're trying to look more holy in the eyes of God and the people around them, and yet they themselves have done something deceitful that they don't want others to know about. But then the other secret that the Bible often talks about is secret righteousness. Jesus talks about the importance of praying in secret. Jesus talks about the importance of fasting in secret. Don't let other people know that you are doing these things and that you are weakening yourselves for the sake of the gospel. Jesus talks about giving in secret. We do not give so that other people will celebrate our big gifts. And knowing that in context, I think it's almost like Jesus is saying, at one point, all of these secrets are going to come out. And you can decide what kind of secrets you want to have when I come back. And here's how I'd apply it for us in light of Acts chapter 5. A pure heart, it just takes off the mask. It puts down the charade and it just allows the freedom of truly being who you are with God, with everyone. Ananias and Sapphira, they're trying to wear these masks. They're trying to be fake for some sort of fake righteousness. And this journey that we're going to go on, spoilers, I'm going to talk about this many more times. But not because I'm trying to guilt anybody or not because I'm trying to, not for any agenda other than I want us all to be able to experience the freedom that comes with just taking off our masks, being real. Because if Jesus doesn't have our heart, he wants it. He wants your sin. He wants your shame, your insecurity, your arrogance, your questions, your failures, your idols. He wants all of those things, and he wants them because he wants us to stop having to hold them for ourselves and instead have open hands to be able to receive the love that he longs to offer us. And in this journey of talking about what it means to be a witness through generosity, I believe God is asking so many of us to just stop trying to play church or play Christian. Drop our masks and just be who we are before him. And I'll end by saying this, reminding us why we do any of this, why we worship, why we witness, why we talk about generosity at all. It's because the gospel's for everybody. The gospel is not just for us who have walked into this room this morning. The gospel is for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the confident and the gospel is for the ashamed. It's for people who feel ahead and people who feel like they are stuck and they can't break free. The gospel is for the brokenhearted. The gospel is for people who are tired of pretending and is for people who are like Ananias and Sapphira and people like us who are trying to be righteous in the face of God, but we just don't know how to fully be so. I love the way that Pastor Jonathan Moynan put it. He said, the gospel of Jesus is just too good. It's too good, and the needs of our world is too great, and the momentum of God is too real for us to dream too small. And so I think the lesson of Acts chapter 5 is God doesn't want some of our money. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And Jesus tells us exactly how our hearts work. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be. And so I just invite you to receive that this morning. I invite you to reflect on that. I invite you to be reflecting on that over the course of these next couple weeks. And I want to invite you to join me on this journey, this witness journey, this opportunity for us to disciple our own hearts in maybe a way that we haven't ever thought to before, but a way that I truly believe will be transformational for us, for this church, for the community, for the world. Would you pray with me? God, as we come together before you, we really cannot come before you as anything other than just who we are. And so I invite us with a sense of courage and a sense of hopefulness that we might come to you with open hands and in this moment, honest hearts, because we desire to become more like your son, Jesus. You know our fears, you know our hopes, you know what it is that we hold tightly to. And we're not sure that we can trust you with it fully yet. And so today, I just want to offer you this prayer on behalf of all these people. And I invite them to hear it and receive it upon themselves. God, what do you want to do in me? God, would you search my heart? God, would you heal what is wounded? Would you free what is bound, and would you form in me a heart that looks more like yours? And God, what do you want to do through me? Use what I have, not for my image, but for your glory, not for my comfort, but for your kingdom, and not for my sake alone, but for the sake of others who are in true and desperate need of you. Almighty God, would you trust us? Would you teach us to trust you with our whole selves, our time, our gifts, our resources, and our future? Would you remove the masks that we try to hide behind and lead us into the freedom of truth and grace? Make us a people who are bold in witness, generous in love, and faithful in all we do. We place ourselves in your hands, trusting that you are already at work in us and through us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who gave everything for us. Amen.